Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be studying God's word today. I'm super excited. The title of the message is Set Free in Christ. So yeah, we've been in Ephesians 1 for, you know, a few weeks. I wanted to unpack it really carefully and study it closely. And we've been doing that. We looked at one of the messages was count your blessings. This chapter 1 talks about our spiritual blessings in Christ. We looked also at the fact that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. If you're a believer, that is true, that is spoken over you. We looked at the fact, the truth that Ephesians tells us that we are adopted into God's family through Christ. It's amazing. And this morning we're looking at another amazing truth, that we're set free in Christ, that we're not just saved, that we're not just spiritually growing as Christians, but Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave to set you free from the power of sin in your life, from the penalty of sin in your life. Not quite yet from the presence of sin in your life, right? Amen? But Christ has set you free. So we're talking about that this morning. I'm not sure if we have anybody here who's seen old movies, but in 1994, I know, that's old now, there was a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. And yeah, it's like a classic. It actually wasn't that well received in the theaters, but it became just sort of this amazing movie that people really love. It won a lot of awards. So the story goes, Andy, the main character, Tony Robbins, he goes to prison for murder. He's innocent. He did not commit the crime, the double murder. But he goes to prison in a town in New England called Shawshank. And he becomes friends with a fellow inmate named Ellis, and that character is played by Morgan Freeman. And Andy was in prison for a long time, over 20 years. He requested two things in his cell. He requested a rock and a poster, that he could hang a little poster on the wall in his cell. Anyways, so the story goes, right? There's an inmate that is transferred to the Shawshank prison, and he is describing from another prison a guy that basically told him the exact crime that Andy was accused of. He's like, yo, I think you are innocent. There's a guy in another prison, the one I just came from, who was describing doing the crime you're accused of. And they do all this maneuvering to sort of prove that. And the warden at Shawshank, who really had grown to appreciate Andy and was profiting off of Andy being in prison, had that prisoner, the one who really was guilty, killed just so that Andy would never be released from prison. Anyways, this is not a movie review, I promise. It's a sermon. After 20 years, Andy escaped from Shawshank Prison. How did he do it? He had been making a hole behind the poster in his cell, chipping away. He stole this evil warden's money that had been profiting off of Andy's presence and help. Anyways, in the end of the movie, after 20 years in prison, and Ellis, his friend, played by Morgan Freeman, actually gets released, they meet on the beach and continue their friendship, free at long last. It's just a powerful movie where, as you watch it, you feel the tension of being stuck in prison. And we feel that in our lives. We feel that at times, do we not? We feel stuck. We feel in bondage. We feel imprisoned. We feel unable to move where you want to go. Paul, you know, is writing this letter to the Ephesians from prison. Maybe it's a time for you when you broke a bone and you couldn't walk, or some other medical problem that confined you to your home or hospital bed. Maybe it's a miserable job or school that you were stuck in. Maybe you were just stuck in an airport for a layover or cancellation, or could be an addiction, or could be really in jail. But you know the feeling the feeling of being stuck, the feelings that come with that, right? Anxiety, impatience, fear, even anger. All of these feelings, they point to one question. And that question is, what can I do to get out of this situation? How can I get out of here, right? Well, that question is the same as asking the question, how do I get redeemed? How do I get free? How do I get redeemed? And that's what we're looking at this morning. Redemption in Christ. That's what this passage is about. Redemption in Christ, brothers and sisters, is the real powerful point of application of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in the Christian life lived out to the fullest. Freedom in Christ. So, we're going to look at 2 points this morning, the reality of my redemption in Christ. And then we're going to look at 2 rewards of my redemption in Christ. And so let me read the passage, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, and pray, and then we're going to jump into the reality of my redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray, church family. Father, we bow before You in prayer. We're grateful to be here, to be free, to have the freedom of worship and gathering together. Lord, we're so comfortable and we're so grateful for all the earthly blessings that You've given us in our lives. Lord, as a team of partners from our church just returned from serving for a week in Nicaragua, Lord, we're mindful of praying for the Christians and for the church in Nicaragua. We lift up to You Your saints there. We pray that You would build Your church there, Lord. We're also mindful, Lord, all of our hearts and minds have been drawn this past week to the news and to what's going on in Europe, in Ukraine. And so, Lord God, we lift up the people of Ukraine, the people there who are fearful, who are suffering, the children. Lord, we also pray for Russia. We pray for the many people who know You personally in both of those countries. We pray for Your church, for Your people. God, we just pray that You would comfort, that You would bring peace, Lord, that You would get glory from this and from every situation, Lord, that we face in our lives. God, I pray You would give us a greater and bigger understanding of our freedom in Christ this morning. Lord, only You can do that, and so we ask You to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so set free in Christ. Set free in Christ. The reality of my redemption is the first point. So look at verse 7. I'm just going to draw this point from the first part of verse 7 here. So let me read it to you. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. We have redemption. And in Him is speaking here of what was in verse 6. What was at the very end of verse 6? Do you see it in your Bible? What was it? The Beloved. Who is that? That's Jesus. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. So the reality of my redemption, I want to walk through this for a second. I want to give you a definition of redemption, the history, the need, the provision, and personal application. Just the first point. What does redemption mean? Redemption, or to redeemed, is defined as this, to free on payment. To free on payment. The word used here for redemption is an ancient term from the slave market, meaning to pay a certain price to redeem a slave from his or her owner. There were over 6 million slaves in the first century in the Roman Empire. It was the total cultural norm I think a third of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. God is saying to us that similarly, in Christ, as a slave would have been redeemed from his or her master, so we have been redeemed from the power and ownership of sin and Satan. To free on payment, to redeem, that's what it means. So we're redeeming the word redeem today, all right? Amen? To free on payment. What's the history? What's the roots of this term as far as the Bible goes? Well, redemption in the Old Testament is everywhere. God demonstrates redemption in the Exodus as he frees, as he liberates his people from where? Egypt. From slavery in Egypt. God requires redemption in his law in the Old Testament. The tribe of Levi, the kinsman redeemer. Perhaps you've heard of that. And then God consummates this picture that he's been painting and projecting on the wall and predicting and sort of alluding to, and then he brings the full glorious picture of redemption in Christ in the New Testament. It's amazing, really. Jesus in Luke 4, when he preaches his first little sermon, when he opens the scroll in the synagogue, he says, "I have come to proclaim liberty to the captive." Redemption, freedom. Listen, this is kind of like a wow factor moment in Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 5 and 6, we talked about how in Christ we're adopted into God's family. So hold that thought. In the family of God. With Christ, adopted. We're related. We're in the family through Christ. We've become kin. Now, in the next set of verses, the ones we're looking at this morning, he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, giving his blood as a kinsman redeemer. See the book of Ruth for an illustration of this in the Old Testament. A kinsman redeemer is where one rescues, buys back, and takes care of a vulnerable, extended family member. Redeemer. You see, Ephesians 1 is amazing. Adoption, redemption. It's a kaleidoscope of the grace of God. Our series title is Glorious Grace, and it's so fitting. So the definition of redemption, the history in the Old Testament, now the need. The need. Contrary to popular humanistic and cultural belief, we are all in need of redemption. We are all in bondage to sin and to Satan. The Bible teaches in John 8:34, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." We've all sinned. Apart from Christ, we are in desperate need for redemption. Apart from Christ, we really are still in bondage and do not have power to liberate ourselves. Everyone has inherited a corrupt nature. We don't teach children how to misbehave. We teach them how to behave because everyone has inherited a corrupt nature. And we live according to and in bondage to our nature, which is fallen. Our preferences, our choices, our actions, they always arise from our nature, which is corrupt. We need to be freed from that old nature. We need a new nature, which is what the gospel offers us. Now, people are not as bad as they could be. You're not. I'm not. Most people aren't. But in everything that we do, all of our actions, attitudes, motives, and feelings are corrupted by the nature we have, which is fallen. Pride, self-reliance, selfishness, lust, impurity, addictions. We need to be set free. And you think, you might even think as a Christian, maybe you know that you're a Christian and you say, I still don't feel very free. That's what this sermon's about. How do we apply this? Let me just read to you a verse just to show you this in Scripture quickly. Through Jesus, God the Father has redeemed us. Listen to this, Matthew 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a, what does it say? Ransom for many. To free on payment, to redeem. Do you see it? Romans 6, verse 6. Look at this verse. We know that our old self, this is speaking to Christians, people who are in Christ, who've been redeemed. It says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Friends, as followers of Christ, brothers and sisters, we are not enslaved to sin. Do we still struggle with the flesh? Do we still struggle with the presence of sin in our lives? We do. But the penalty for sin, eternal separation from God, the power of sin, being in bondage, being unable to break free, those things are dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the only thing keeping us from experiencing the fullness of that is our lack of faith in applying that to our lives. Through Jesus, God the Father has redeemed us, has broken us out of prison, has set us free. One stronger than the prison walls and the demonic prison warden has come and set us free. This verse, verse 7, says our redemption is through his blood, the blood of Christ. Blood just represents death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death for our sin, but Christ, through his blood, he dies in our place. Our redemption is through his blood. How do we apply this? I was thinking just in my own life, just ways that God, by his grace, has helped me to apply this. And I thought I would share it with you as illustration and then challenge you to do the same. Here we go. You know, I was just thinking of my testimony. You know, in middle school, I really struggled with doubt in my faith and with the existence of God. I just wrestled with that. And I was able to break free from that through prayer, through time in the Word, through fellowship with believers. In high school, I struggled with disillusionment with God. I was able to break free from that. God was able to break me free from experiencing that bondage through time in Scripture, through time in prayer, through time in the Word. In college, I deeply struggled with lust. I remember feeling enslaved to it. God broke me free, set me free to experience the freedom that was already mine, but God broke me free through abiding in the Word. Going from reading the Bible to abiding in the Word. As a church planter, deeply struggled with discouragement, felt chained to discouragement. It had me. You know what I mean? Like when something has you, that's bondage. You can't shake it. It's got you. I struggled with that. But I got free from it through prayer, through community with other believers that can encourage me through God. Even as a parent, I often struggle with fear. With fear for what might happen to my kids, for how they'll turn out, for what am I doing that's hurting that, all of that fear. And I'm still struggling with that. So I don't have a testimony on that one. But all of these things, and I just share these as part of my story, and I hope you're thinking about your story, but all of these, we'll call them breaking free experiences. When I look back, and I think about what I believe about what the Bible says about this, all of these are me applying the freedom that I already had in Christ because of the cross and the resurrection. It's not me gaining some brand new freedom through my strength. It's me applying the freedom that Christ has given me. There's only one time when you and I were set free. And that is the point of your conversion and faith in Jesus Christ. What remains is for us to walk in that freedom and apply that to our lives. So what about you? How have you been redeemed from the power, the penalty, and the experience of sin? Friend, if you have not turned to Jesus by faith, then today, won't you do that? Won't you experience redemption in Christ? If you're a disciple of Jesus already, then where will you be applying this redemption in your life this week? In what big area do you want to more profoundly experience the freedom that is yours in Christ? Well, let's talk about that. So set free in Christ is our title, and the reality of redemption is what we just talked about. Now I want to look at the rest of this passage, verses 7b through 10, and this is the rewards of my redemption. There are two: forgiveness and spiritual wisdom. Ready? Forgiveness. So see it here in the passage. So it's talking about our redemption in the beginning of verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Do you see it there? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Verse 7 kind of gives it to you, right? It's like you have redemption, and kind of with that comes what? It says it, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. One pastor says, if you ask a millionaire for a donation to a worthy ministry, and they write you a check for $25, they are giving out of their riches, out of their riches. However, if they write a check for $50,000, they are giving according to their riches. You see that difference? Which one does this verse say? The forgiveness that comes with our redemption, look at verse 7, it says, of our trespasses is what? What does it say? According to the riches of his grace. So we need to wrestle with this forgiveness that we've received along with our redemption in Christ, because there really are, I think, when you think about the subject of forgiveness, there are two really big errors that we can make. One is that we would not live like we're forgiven. The other one is that we would not be people who forgive others. Let's look at those real quick. Here's the thing. In Christ, according to this passage, if we're redeemed, we have been totally forgiven of all past, present, and future sin. It is therefore unfitting for a redeemed Christian to glumly act like God is holding his or her sin against them. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's not depending on you having a quiet time tomorrow morning. That's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has done for you. The second thing, again, is that we would not be forgiving people. We've been redeemed in Christ and given this forgiveness that is not out of, but according to the riches of his grace, then we are really forgiven. And if we have been forgiven, then we should be forgiving, not living in bitterness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and I'll read, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive us? We just saw it. According to the riches of his grace. Picture a seesaw. Put your trespasses on one side of the seesaw. Put the riches of his grace on the other side. That's how profound and how huge God's grace and forgiveness is to us. And then we take like 5 ounces of grace and we put it on a seesaw. And then we put our friend or our sister or our brother's trespasses on the other side. Right? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't live like that. We are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so forgiven people are forgiving people. Rewards of my redemption. The first one here we see is forgiveness. The second one is spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Let's read verse 8. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Okay. So you understand where we're at in the sermon, right? We had the reality of my redemption, and then we're looking at the rewards of my redemption, and the first one was forgiveness. And those 2 points, by the way, were just verse 7. All right, so now we're looking at verse 8 through 10, the second reward of our redemption, and it is spiritual wisdom. And we have to do a little work right now, all right, just to understand this, or else we'll have to come back for verse 8 through 10 next Sunday. We're not going to do that. So how do you read verse 8? It says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Let me make an important clarification here. We're not to read this as if God's lavishing was done with precise wisdom and insight. I mean, of course it was. But I don't think that's the meaning. The meaning, rather, is that God has lavished upon us the rewards of wisdom and insight. So look, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God's grace has been lavished upon us in the form of what? That's what Paul's saying. In the form of wisdom and insight. It's a gift. It's a blessing to us through our redemption that we've been given wisdom and insight. For example, your millionaire uncle lavished riches upon you in the form of cash, property, savings bonds, right? You're like, I wish. Here's the deal. Your heavenly Father has lavished the riches of his grace upon you in the form of wisdom and insight. That's what this verse 8 is saying. It's not like he did his lavishing with wisdom and insight. That would be weird, wouldn't it? The word lavish literally means to abound, to overflow. This past week, had a chance to go to the mountains and we hiked to this huge waterfall. And I was sitting there thinking about this verse. This abounding overflow. This lavishing. I was thinking, it's just overwhelming. There's nothing about a waterfall that seems precise or wisdom and insight. No. It's that God has dumped upon our lives spiritual wisdom. That's the reward of redemption that we're talking about. So what is it? What is this spiritual wisdom? Verse 9 tells us. It says, do you see it? It says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. God has given us spiritual wisdom in the form of, as Christians, you and I, being let in on something. What is it? It's the mystery. You see it? Of his will. Key word is mystery. This is a word that comes up in Ephesians a lot. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, it actually defines it. It says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's what it is. Let me break it down, make it real simple. Paul is saying that in our redemption, we have had lavished upon us spiritual wisdom, namely
that we understand the mystery of God's will. That mystery is that salvation is not just for the Jews, but for all people to be part of one family together, that the Gentiles and the Jews together would be part of the same family worshiping their Creator. That's the mystery. That's the mystery that Paul is so excited about and that he's saying we have been let in on. Spiritual wisdom shows you that. You've been given spiritual wisdom as a believer. It's been lavished upon you. So, verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, that's when all the salt falls out of the hourglass. The fullness of time. The end of time. For the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, spiritual wisdom, lavished upon us, understanding of the mystery, bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ, but in the future, bringing all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. What do we do with this? We've been lavished with wisdom to see past two things. To see past and beyond and through the divisions and labels and brokenness of our world. First and foremost, we have been lavished with spiritual wisdom, brothers and sisters, to see the present Christian unity that we have together in Christ. That's the mystery. All God's people are unified in Christ. We should not allow race, socioeconomic status, affinities to divide us in the Christian church. We should be actively working to greater levels of unity because we've been unified. That's the mystery. And we have spiritual wisdom about it. This will always continue to happen, these divisions, so long as we continue to find, feel the conviction here, our primary identity in something other than Christ. We are adopted as children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are redeemed together by the blood of our Savior. We have been brought in with spiritual wisdom to the mystery, to the insight that God is bringing all things together, unified under Christ. Not a perfect family, but it's a family. The second thing that this lavishness with spiritual wisdom enables us to see past these divisions, labels, and brokenness is the disunity of creation as a whole. All creation will be, verse 10 says, unified under Christ. And so, friends, we should be people of hope, not despair. Pandemics and wars in Europe will happen. But one day, all things will be made new, and all things will be united under Christ. That's the promise of verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. But everyone doesn't know that, do they? But you do, because you have been redeemed. And by your redemption, you've been forgiven. And not only that, you have been lavished with wisdom and insight into these very things. So we will live in them. So we love a good story about breaking free. We love Shawshank Redemption. We appreciate and we're inspired and even instructed by Paul, who's writing this epistle from a prison cell with so much joy and so much clarity. Yeah, we're inspired and we learn a lot from our fictional and from our real heroes. But the captain of our redemption is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Crucified, His blood for our sin, buried for 3 days, and risen from the grave to new life, to conquering victory over the wages of sin, which is death. and the strength that we need for applying this redemption in our lives tomorrow morning is none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so I'll close with this hymn, which inspired me to choose the title, Set Free in Christ. Charles Wesley wrote this in 1738. And can it be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's close in prayer if you'll bow with me as the worship team comes back.